Heavenly Father, as you sent the angels to explain Christmas to the shepherds on that hillside, so please send your Holy Spirit to help us unwrap Christmas together tonight. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is an awful feeling, isn't it, going into an exam or perhaps a presentation with a client when you know that you just have not made time to prepare properly. So the butterflies mount as the moment of humiliation draws near. And then those appalling words from my school and university days ring out, "Please turn over your papers." Do you remember those words? That was such a lonely moment as that happened, and you turn it over. I actually found myself often recalling the examinee's verse in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I wonder if you know it. "Call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things you do not know." Now, of course, you may not be able to relate to that because you were a sad and boring swot at school and had nothing better to do with your time. But I can assure you that having got a third at university, I can relate to those butterflies. In fact, I remember vividly when I got my third, I went through to my tutor at college, and he was called Gordon McConville. I said, "Gordon, did I get a third?" He said, "Yes, Rico." I said, "Was I close to a two, Gordon?" He said, "No, Rico, it was a very solid third." Now, of course, after that, the only career option left is the church. So I went into the church, and then I got those awful, unprepared butterfly feelings again very quickly, because in the August that I arrived, I was asked to do some marriage preparation with a couple in the parish. Now, my colleagues were all away, they were on holiday, and so there I was. And I had to go and see this couple about holy matrimony. Now, I suppose I have to say, I don't really know a great deal about marriage. I mean, there was one girl I really liked, and I married her to somebody else. And I was the vicar. I'd always dreamed of being 2 foot from her at the altar, and I was, but I was standing at mid-off, not square leg. So that was the end of that. When I got to the point in the service when you say, "Does anyone know a reason why they shouldn't be joined together?" I nearly put my own hand up and said, "Actually, I'd like to say a few words." So there I was at the buzzer at this door with great trepidation visiting this couple in the parish. I remember their address vividly. They've moved now, but it was flat 11, number 12, South Wimpole Street. And I pressed the intercom buzzer, and this guy said hello, and I said, "Hello, it's the Reverend Rico Tice here to do marriage preparation." And he said, it's not a good time. I'm afraid my fiance has just gone into labour." Now, totally stunned, and I can't believe I then said this. I said, "What do you mean she's pregnant?" I mean, I can't believe I said that down the intercom. And he said, "She's not just pregnant, mate, she's having the baby now. Could you please hail a taxi?" So we're coming down. So I got hold of a taxi and they came down, and I got them into the taxi and off they went, and she had the baby 8 hours later. It was not an uneventful, illegitimate birth, and it's one that I will never forget. And I'd like to just refamiliarize you now with another eventful illegitimate birth. The story that we have in front of us, Luke chapter 2. And here we have the story of Jesus' birth. And many people think, once we've got hold of these two verses, that's it. They've understood Christmas. They've got the Christmas story under their belt. Let's have a look at the two verses. Verses 6 and 7. This is it. This is Christmas for you. Verse 6. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn." So that is the Christmas story. And in fact, if you draw to mind any of the religious Christmas cards you'll get this Christmas, they'll probably be focusing on the contents of these two small verses. So we'll get the sort of antiseptic stable all brushed up for the occasion. We'll get the little baby with such chubby cheeks, he reminds you of a young Winston Churchill. And Mary always looks as though she's walked off the front cover of Vogue, but that's what we'll get. Now, this is the issue, and I do plead with you to hear this. These events in these two verses are not the focus of the Bible writers. Luke is concerned not so much with the event, but with its meaning. So Luke gives us two verses on the events, and he gives us two chapters on their meaning. In fact, in many ways, his whole book is about their meaning. He is so preoccupied with us unwrapping Christmas. He doesn't care about us having a familiarity with the events. And I know you've got that. I know you know the events. He is concerned with us understanding their meaning. So let me ask you tonight, do you understand the meaning of Christmas? Do you understand the meaning of this night that changed the calendar? Well, let's have a test, shall we? Please turn over your papers. If you could turn over the page, we'll have the exam. Verse 10. In verse 10, we've got the test of whether we understand it. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the Christmas." Here is the test for us all as to whether we've really understood Christmas. That's the test. You see, you understand Christmas. Indeed, you understand Christianity if it is the best news you have ever heard. Can I ask you that? Is Christ coming at Christmas the best news? I mean that. The very best news you have ever heard. And if it's not, then you can be sure. You can be sure that you have misunderstood it. If it's not the best news you've ever heard. You know, one of my favourite places in London is the ice cream bar at Harrods, which probably explains why I'm such a fat old boy. But I really like the ice cream bar at Harrods. And I picked this up from their Christmas catalogue. This is what they say. "Rejoice, Christmas is coming to Harrods, joyful and triumphant in a blaze of celestial splendour. This year, Harrods is brimming full of comfort and joy, overflowing with grandeur and gifts. Let the glory of Christmas ring out." So tell me, what is your understanding of Christmas? Is it with Luke that it is the best news you've ever heard? It is great news. Or are you with Harrods? Is Christmas really to you just a mixture of tinsel, turkey, tradition, and Terry Wogan? Is that really all it is? Well, why? That's the issue, isn't it? Why? Why is it such great news to be a Christian at Christmas? Why is it such great news? What's the reason? Well, we've got it if we look down in verse 11. If we can see it, that's the reason. Perhaps you could look down and have a look now. Verse 11, this is why it's great news to be a Christian at Christmas. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christians celebrate Christmas because it marks the start of a great rescue operation. A great rescue operation. And the joy comes because a rescuer, a Saviour, has been born. So let me ask you that. I'm sorry to keep throwing questions at you, but let me ask you that. I don't mean to give you butterflies. Do you fundamentally understand the Christian faith as a great rescue operation? And if you don't, you can be sure you've misunderstood it. If you think this is just about morals and lovely buildings and men in dresses, then you've misunderstood it. Do you actually understand it as a great rescue operation? Christianity is all about being rescued. It's all about a deliverer who is Christ the Lord. Now, let's be honest here. I think many people would say at this point, "Rico, look, I mean, that may be true for you, but frankly, I don't need rescuing. I've never needed rescuing. I'm fine. I'm a very self-sufficient person. I really don't need it." Well, don't be deceived. You know, it's very easy to deceive people. I got a third at university, but this is one of the many life lessons I learned there. There we are. That's what you do when you get a third. It nails you concussion-wise, but it's quite helpful. I'm sure you've seen these before. They're very good. They're crushable tin cans. I've got the most beaten-up car in London. It's a Ford Fiesta 1.1, and I stop at the lights out there, sort of in the middle of the West End, and some bloke comes along in a Porsche with a very glamorous person next to them, and they look disparagingly at me and my car, and I look across at them in the lights, crush this on my head, and as we drive off, I've won. So that's why I use it. It is actually, though, very easy to deceive people. It's even better if you've got a dog collar on at the time, actually. Now, the reason I show you that is, though, it is actually, if we're frank, though, it's very easy to be deceived. And we can be deceived on this point of rescue. We really can. We can be deceived. And we need to be rescued from the great lie that I can live well, but push God to the edge of my life. That's what we need rescuing from. The great lie that I can live well and yet decide that the person that gives me each breath should be a footnote in my life. I need rescue from that. We all do. I don't actually come from a Christian home. I come from a tobacco home. My father spent 38 years in a tobacco multinational. When I was 16 years old, I decided I'd keep a diary. And I kept a diary because I decided I was such a great bloke, I owed it to the world to record my life. So I used to sit there and write this diary. And I found, as I kept it each night, that I was cornered by my conscience. But most of all, I was cornered by what any responsible person would be cornered by. The fact that in God's world, we use and ignore him. That's what I was cornered by. That in his world, we take the gifts, but we ignore the giver. Now put yourself in that situation. You hate being used, don't you? It is a horrible feeling to be used. And it's a horrible feeling to be ignored. And yet, what is the theme and the rhythm of our life? So often we take the gifts, fun, family, falling in love, fitness, friends. We take the gifts, but we push away the giver. That was just what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. And they were warned against it by Moses as they entered the promised land, as they entered a land of great provision in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And time and again, when I worked at a computer company, I felt like saying this to my colleagues. You may say to yourself, Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, you may say to yourself that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And yet, intoxicated by our own success, we decide that we will change the Lord's Prayer. And we will not pray, thy will be done. We will pray in our own lives, my will be done. Daily, we'll pray, my will be done. I will run my life. And the Bible tells us that there will be a day. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of accounting, from which we need rescue. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, there are these chilling words. Nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's as though every life and every day of every life is recorded on a video. There's one for me, there's one for you. And it's as though this video of my life will one day be something that I'll stand before God for and account for. Now, I want to say, too, that I don't want to be over negative here. There's much in every life to be celebrated. Perhaps they're flourishing careers or real friendships or loving homes or great creativity or real selflessness. And I want to celebrate those things. That's wonderful. But at the same time, there's much on the video of which we're mighty ashamed, if we're honest. There are dark areas in all of our lives of which we are mighty ashamed. I know I'm not the only one. Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, once as a joke one night at his club, decided that he would write to the 12 most respectable people in London and send them a telegram saying, "Flee, all is revealed." He sent the telegram, and within 24 hours, six had left the country. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we can all relate to that. And the Bible says there is a day when we will be held accountable. It says again in Hebrews, it's given for all men to die once, and then the judgment. And the contents of each life, each day, each hour will be judged. And in terms of that final day, it is an issue of continuous assessment. Yes, it's a final exam, but there's continuous assessment right through. I mean, what would it be like never, ever, never to have lied? What would it be like never, ever to have nurtured bitterness and hate? What would it be like never, ever, never once to have gossiped? What would it be like never, ever to have been grasping or covetous? What would it be like never ever to have entered into a conversation where our whole purpose was to promote ourselves before others? What would it be like never ever to have used the Lord's name in vain? And yet all those things are on here, and there is a day of accounting. What would it be like, by contrast, always, always, to have loved the Lord our God with our heart and soul and mind and strength? What would it be like? And most of all, what would it be like to have actually been in a relationship with him that was authentic, rather than just slapping him in the face day after day as we use and ignore him? Because that's what's on the video. And I don't say this glibly. I really don't say this glibly. The people I love most are not heeding this warning. That is a cause of I cannot tell you the pain that causes me. This is a real issue. And what we've got to see is that when we think we can stand before God at the end of our lives, as these people do that I know and love, and say, God will accept me because I'm good. Actually, I've lived a fine life and I'm sure he'll accept me. When we see that, and when we think that that's why he'll accept us, the stakes are very high, because there is much that stands against us. Nothing in all creation will be hidden. And so that is a very real warning, because a price has to be paid. God will not allow his character to be violated in his world. There will be a day of accounting. There will be a reckoning. Morals and rules are not just something that parents and preachers go on about. They are how the universe works. And that's why we need rescue. That is why we need rescue. And when Christ was born, he was born to die. Verse 11, if we look back, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He comes at Christmas, but ultimately he comes to save. And that means to die, to be butchered on a Roman cross. And at the heart of the rescue is that this child who was born to die can pay for my video, for my wrongdoing. The biblical word for this is for my sin. If I choose to believe in him and follow him, if I choose to do that, then he will take the punishment for me. So I don't know what you see when you see a cross, but when the Christian sees the cross, he sees that Jesus hangs there in his or her place for their wrongdoing. Many of you will know the skyline of London well. I'm sure you know it well. And if you look down towards the river from All Souls, if you look down there, you can see the Old Bailey and the Law Courts. And on top of the Law Courts is the figure of Justice. She stands with a sword in one hand, with scales in the other, and she is blindfold. And the message is clear. If I am found to be morally wanting, if I am found in the scales to be morally wanting, then the sword of justice will fall. But amazingly, if I look across the skyline, I can then see the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. And on top of that dome is a cross. And the message, amazingly, is that the sword of God's justice did fall, but it fell into this child who was born to die in my place. I did nothing to deserve that. But he said, I will take the punishment for you. Now here's the question then. Here's the next question in the exam. And I think it's the most important question you'll ever be asked. I really do. Will I, at the end of my life, pay for my wrongdoing myself? Or will I accept the gift of Christmas? Will I allow Jesus Christ, who was born to die, to pay in my place? Which is no small thing. It's no small thing that he pays in my place, and that the sword of God's justice falls into him. And as I say that, I say again, the people I love most are not attending to this. So I say that with tears. But the Bible does speak of a place called hell. In fact, in some ways, Christianity is about being saved from hell through the cross, as the sword falls into Christ for me, for heaven. That's what it's about. But there is a place called hell, and Jesus, the most loving, tender-hearted man that ever lived, spoke of a place of conscious agony, of suffering, of retribution. because God will not have his character violated. He will not allow it. He is not a wimp. So what will I do? Will I accept this gift, this amazing rescue? What will I do? Will you do that? Will you accept that gift? One of the agonizing things about being a clergyman in this country, as I see in the Anglican Church, the numbers of those going to church has just dropped before a million, just dropped below a million, is that we see millions of people ignoring this gift. It is an agonizing thing. About 8 years ago, I was playing rugby in Bristol against a club side called Dings Crusaders, and I arrived at the ground, and I saw my opposite number. He was absolutely enormous. He was built like an outside loo. You look at a bloke like that, and you really do think, what does his mother look like? He just was vast. And I looked across at him, and I saw he wasn't warming up at all. And I thought, that's very odd. I wonder why he's not warming up. And I walked around a bit. Actually, I walked around quite a long way. And I saw that he had a tiny little baby boy in his arms, and he was just playing with this little baby boy. And he wasn't warming up. He still had his tracksuit bottoms on. And I thought for a moment, well, maybe he's not gonna play. Maybe his mother's going to play. I don't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. Just before kickoff, he handed this baby across and he walked onto the field and he ripped me limb from limb. At half time, he went straight back to the baby boy. Second half, he came back on and he threw me around like straw in the wind. As the final whistle went and I stuttered off, that little baby boy was back in his arms. There was no question who the father was. There was no question who the son was. And here's the issue. Do you think God loved his son any less than that man loved his little boy? And yet he sent him at Christmas to die for me. That's why it's a great rescue. He sent him to die for me. Now that tells us three things, and I finish with this. Number one, it tells me that this sin, this wrongdoing is serious. Can I plead with you from the bottom of my heart not to stand before God with this unpaid for and have to pay yourself? And can I say that if that does happen, please acknowledge that we tried to tell you tonight. Please, so that we don't have that on our conscience, that we tried to tell you how serious this is. This is serious. Nothing is hidden before God. So number one, it's a very serious thing. But secondly, I must be loved very much. Sin must be serious if God sent his son to die. But secondly, I must be loved very much. God must love me if he sent his own son to die for me. And actually, he could not love me more. He could not love me more than send his son to die for me. London is an amazingly driven place. And I think behind the drivenness is often conditional love. People have been brought up with this sort of little tune going round their head. If I do not win, I will not be loved. So I must win. I will do anything to win. Otherwise, I won't be loved. But can I say that the fact Jesus died for me means that God loves me anyway. And furthermore, there are no masks. He knows all about the filth in my own heart. He knows what I'm really like. And yet he sent his son to die. Now, if you're a Christian this Christmas, can I ask you to rejoice in that? Can I ask you to rejoice in the fact that he could not love you anymore, that he is for you, that you are precious to him, unconditionally precious to him? Greg Louganis, the diver, was asked how he performed so well under pressure. And he said, I stand up on the board before I dive and I remind myself that my mother loves me. And then I just do my best. You see, he reminds himself of the unconditional love at the heart of his life, and then he does his best. Will you do that this Christmas? Will you remind yourself that you are unconditionally loved by God because he sent his son? And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's no performing. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And actually, there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Maybe there's some terrible things on the video. That's why he came. He came to die, so that you could be forgiven. And please bask in that unconditional love this Christmas. And please pray for me that I will too. Please pray for me that I'll bask in it as well. So number one, My sin is serious. Secondly, I am loved unconditionally. But thirdly, it's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift paid for by Jesus Christ. So what will you do? Perhaps you're here for the first time, and can I say it's wonderful you're here, but will you unwrap the gift? Please don't say, okay, well, I'll pack that away with the Christmas decorations after Christmas. Please say, no, I'm going to find out about this unconditional love. I'm going to find out whether Christianity really is being saved from hell through the cross for heaven, about the seriousness of sin. I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out about this baby that was born to die. I'm going to study it. Now, the battle is here, of course, is that the urgent is always the enemy of the important. So it's no easy thing to make time to come along. But we're pleading with you. We'd love to have you back. We'd love to have you back maybe before Christmas. But most of all, we'd love to have you back after Christmas to come on a course where you can ask any question you want and find out about this unconditional love. Find out about the person of Jesus Christ as he walks off the pages of Scripture. And to that end, we run a course. It's called Christianity Explained. It starts on the 19th of January. That's a Wednesday night. Just block out that first evening. Why not come along and then follow it up and say, I'm going to investigate this and I've got some tough questions to ask. There are actually contact cards in your Bibles, these yellow cards. You could fill them in. There's a pen at the end of your row. Pop it in the box at the back and then we'd love to get in touch with you. But why not say, I resolve to sort this out? If you did, that would be a great thing. It would be a great thing. And it would be a great thing to say, on this Christmas, I came to understand that Jesus was born to die. And therefore, I came to see that my sin is serious, that I'm loved very much, and that it's a gift. And the wonderful thing about Christmas 2000 was I unwrapped the gift. If you did that, it would be a great joy. And the angels would be rejoicing right across heaven. Let's pray together. Luke chapter 2 verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Father God, I do pray for each person here that each of us would discover for ourselves that rescue of the Lord Jesus and that we would come to know that this is the best news in the world, that we would bask in the unconditional love that is presented to us there. And indeed that some of us here would make time to unwrap that gift for the first time. We tell you, Father, we can't do it on our own, so we ask that you would help us. Amen.